worthy. Your word says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You are the one who has taken away the sin of the world. That when we come to you, to that fountain of cleansing, that it's in you that we find life. It's you in whom we have an eternal living hope. And so as we come this morning, we come with our hearts desiring for more of you. Lord, as we go through this time, this season, we thank you that, God, that you love us, that you have not abandoned us, that you're not mad at us, that, Lord, you desire for us in moments like these to fix our eyes even more completely on you, because you are the answer. You are the healer. You are the Savior. You're the deliverer. You're the one who takes us through. It's when we seek to try to go our own way. It's when we seek to try to do it in our own strength. It's when we seek to try to do it according to our own reasoning that we struggle even more. So God, let us hear your voice today. We ask for you to give us your discernment, your wisdom, and your plans for this hour of history. And we ask, God, that you heal our land. Help us to pray in such a way that, Lord, according to your word, we are vessels through which that healing comes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you love to hear stories of bravery and supernatural victory in battle? How many like to hear stories like that from God's word? Or about our nation's history? Or even within the world at large? In God's word, I think of the account of Gideon in Judges chapter 7, when with just 300 men, they defeated the Midianites. I think of the story of David when he defeated the giant Goliath with just a sling and a stone. The nation of Israel comes to mind when they conquered the giants in the Promised Land. These are stories of bravery and victory. But they also came because God's providential grace and power were with them. And he had given them a plan in how to win those battles. Who would have thought to win a battle against thousands with 300? And yet that's the plan that God gave Gideon. And the reason was so that man didn't get the glory, but God got the glory. And you know, even in our nation's history, I think of how the American militia troops of the Revolutionary War were victorious and over the mobilized British armies. And the American colonies then established independence from the tyranny of Great Britain. I think of also how the Union Army of the Civil War prevailed over the Confederate Army to abolish slavery in our nation. I'm convinced that just as the battles in our biblical history were accomplished because of the providence and the presence of God, I believe these battles in the history of our nation were won the same way, along with the victory that came when the Allied troops in World War II invaded German positions at Normandy. And then on the northern coast of France on D-Day, on June 6, 1944, a very bloody battle ended in victory. But what if in these battles, no one stepped up in courage to fight those battles? What if those who fought would have just played it safe, and out of fear and a desire for self-preservation, they had just stayed home? What would have happened if they would have listened to the naysayers and the critics who didn't want them to get involved because it was going to endanger people's lives? At the same time, what if they wouldn't have received a divine plan and strategy for how to fight those battles? What if God's providential grace wouldn't have been with them in the midst of the battles? How would things have turned out very differently for the nation of Israel, for the United States of America, and for the world, and history as we know it? Well, what about the political and the cultural and the pandemic and the economic and the spiritual battles that we're facing right now? What if we fail to step out in faith and courage and fight those battles? What if we just play it safe out of fear and a desire for self-preservation? What if we listen to the naysayers and the critics who tell us we're endangering our own lives and the lives of other people if we choose to fight these battles? And at the same time, what if we try to fight these battles in our own wisdom rather than by receiving God's divine plans and strategies for fighting them? What if we try to fight these battles in our own strength rather than by receiving His providential grace and covering? How will things turn out differently in our nation and really in the world if we play it safe and avoid stepping out in courage to fight these battles, or if we fail to receive the divine plans and strategies God wants to give us along with His divine grace and covering? See, when it comes to all of these battles that we're dealing with in our culture right now, we need to willingly and courageously fight them. But we also need to receive God's wisdom and covering in order to win them. I want to say that again because I feel these are important principles that work together in order to take us through the battles that we're facing right now. When it comes to all of the battles we're dealing with, we need to willingly and courageously fight these battles, but we also need to receive God's wisdom and covering in order to win them. But here's the great problem we're facing with the two prominent battles that exist right now within our nation, which happen to be the battle with the COVID-19 pandemic, but then also the economic crisis that continues to increase. There are actually two schools of thought about how these battles should be fought, and these two schools of thought have actually created a tremendous divide in our nation. One school of thought emphasizes safety and says we must continue to stay home so our lives are saved because there is no amount of money that can be placed on the value of people's lives. The other school of thought emphasizes liberty and says the stay-at-home orders are violating people's inalienable First Amendment rights and need to be removed so people can go back to work, because people are losing their jobs and their businesses, and they're not going to be able to recover many of them. They emphasize that these outcomes will in fact lead to things like suicide and other harmful effects in families and people's lives. Sadly, many people who have become very, what has happened is many people have become very polarized between these two schools of thought. And that is the reason it's dividing our country. And consequently, it's also delaying effective solutions to both of these battles. And honestly, I'm going to say this, from a political standpoint, it does appear that that is exactly what some in a particular political party want to see happen. But here's the truth. Both of these battles need to be fought, and they need to be won. But the $6 million question is, how do we effectively do both? How do we fight both effectively? Personally, I believe there are actually some common sense answers and solutions to that question. And those solutions would include both wise safety practices, but also exercising our liberties with love and respect. And if we could do both, we could fight and win both of these battles. I believe what that is wisely opening up the country in order for people to get back to work, where we realize that the amount of virus spread is at a lower level. I believe that's using liberty. It's acknowledging our liberties, our inalienable rights from the First Amendment of the Constitution. And I believe that is one side of it. The other is trusting the American people that while we do that, that we continue to be personally responsible. And we are mindful of the people around us. It's also being aware that if there are people that are vulnerable, such as elderly folks, or people that have immune deficiencies, that they may need to stay in those isolated situations so that they're not as prone to catch the virus. And so I believe these are wise ways that we can resolve and overcome the battles that we're facing. But before we're going to be able to see a common sense approach to fighting those battles like that, I believe, take place, I really do believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to first fight another battle that exists in the spiritual realm. And I believe that we need God to show us how we need to do that. Well, one of the ways I believe He has shown us is in His Word. I believe that God has actually given His people a three-part action plan for winning the battles that we're facing. And many of you are going to know this passage of Scripture, and I would actually encourage you, if you have a Bible handy, if you have a phone with a Bible app on it, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. But I'm going to be reading 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And I would encourage you to read along. Some of you may already know verse 14 by memory. But here's what it says. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Heal their land. Now, before I get started in walking through verse 14, I do want to qualify verse 13. Because there's much language within the Old Testament that talks about how God, it said it here, it says, when I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or I command locusts, or I devour. There are people that really struggle with the God of the Bible because they see him as being cruel. They see him as being harsh to people by these means. But as we saw in another message previously, oftentimes what's going on here is even though we see this kind of language, what is really happening is God is not the one who's doing the inflicting of the pain. What happens is sin brings death. And what we're talking about here is the nation of Israel, in this context of this passage, had resisted and rebelled against God. And because they had resisted against God, they actually opened themselves up to destruction and death. Because we know under the new covenant, Jesus came and he said in John 10:10, he says, the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or to the full, depending on the translation. And so Jesus is explaining that even though we see here, it's looking like God is the one doing this, it's actually sin opens the door for death and the enemy to have access to bring destruction, to steal, to kill and destroy in our lives. And so I want to just clarify that today, that God is not an ogre in the heavens. God is a compassionate and gracious and merciful God. And honestly, when judgment of this nature comes, it's because he loves his people and his people have turned away from him. And so he is allowing them to experience the consequences of their choices, realizing that it's better to be in relationship with him than to follow a path of sin which separates us from him and brings death. Because if we will repent, if we will do what verse 14 says, if we as his people who were called by his name will humble ourselves and will pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and he will forgive our sin and he will heal our land. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through the three-part process that is described here in verse 14 about how we experience healing in our land. And I will say right now that we need this healing in our land right now. And if we want to see healing, I want you to hear this, brother and sister in Christ. It requires your and my participation. This doesn't say if those who are separated from God, those who don't know God, will humble themselves and pray. I will tell you that the condition that we're in right now as a nation, not just this plague, but corruption that exists in this nation, abortion that exists in this nation, identity politics and issues that exist in this nation, they are all a result of turning away from God and turning to our own way. And therefore, we have opened the door to the consequences of sin, which is steal, kill, and destroy. We've given access to the enemy and to death. But if we, as God's people, will do what God has called us to do, it's us. We're responsible. We are the ones who have received identity in Christ and authority that was lost at the fall. We've had our spiritual authority restored. So it's our prayers, it's our repentance, it's our obedience, it's our crying out to God, it's us. We are responsible to see this not only pandemic, but the pandemic of sin and corruption and death that exists in our nation turned around. This, to me, is just a physical symptom of a spiritual problem. And so the first part of the process of seeing healing in our nation is we must humble ourselves and pray. And when we humble ourselves, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that our complete and total dependence is upon God. We don't hold the view that was stated by New York's Governor Cuomo's statement this week about the coronavirus. Governor Cuomo said this. He said, "The number is down because we brought the number down." And he emphasized, God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. Really? No, the pandemic brought the pain and suffering. The pain and suffering had to be endured. It didn't change the condition that the coronavirus brought. But he says that is how it works. It's math. And if you don't continue to do that, which what I see is go through pain and suffering, you're going to see that number go back up. And that will be a tragedy if that number goes back up. Now again, I would dare say that Governor Cuomo would not be consider himself, after making a statement like that, as one of God's people. But my point is that is not a statement of humility. That is a statement of pride. That mankind is on the throne, not God. And that we don't need God. We can take care of ourselves just fine, thank you. Well, aren't we glad we don't believe that? And it doesn't matter how many people who don't know God believe that, we can still, as God's people, humble ourselves. We can still come to God and say, it doesn't matter what the world says, Lord. We know we need you. We know you're the answer. You're the solution. You're the way out. You're what it's going to take. And so, Lord, we come to you in humility and honestly in desperation, saying, we need you, God. And then in that attitude, we need to pray. We need to come to God in prayer. We need to take time to not only acknowledge that God is the source of our healing, but we also need to pray and ask him to move the hearts of our civil leaders. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. But how many know the prayers of people can move the heart and the hand of God to work in the hearts of those in leadership? And so we need to pray and ask God to move the hearts of our civil leaders at all levels, federal, state, and local. We need to ask God to give our leaders wisdom. We need to ask God to give them ears to hear and hearts that are broken. That if they are doing these, the decisions they're making are for their own self-will and own self-benefit, that God would break their hearts and bring them to a place where they would repent. We need to ask God to break political gridlock and bring justice to those who are using their positions of authority for selfish reasons rather than for serving people. And we need to ask God to silence the voices that are going against His will for our nation and to remove people from positions of authority who refuse to repent and follow His plan. These are just a few of the ways that we need to pray. And because there is this division, and because it's like, you know, from a human perspective, it can seem like how do we come to a solution? You have half the country that seems to feel safety is the way to deal with this. You have another half of the country that they're saying, we've been doing the safe thing, but our liberties are being squelched, and we need to get out of here. We need to go back. And honestly, how do we bring all that together? Well, it seems like a daunting task for us, and it is. But here's the reality. It's not a daunting task for God. But we have to realize He's the one that's going to have to move the hearts of people. And that comes because we call upon Him and ask Him to do it. Now, secondly, the second part is we need to seek God's face. We need to seek God for discernment and ask Him for wisdom in what and how to pray. And then once He shows us, we need to declare what He reveals to our hearts. We need to decree it. We need to declare it. This year is the Hebrew year, on the Hebrew calendar, the year 5780. And as I've been listening to those that are very astute to the Hebrew calendar and various numerology that exist within the Hebrew calendar, they're saying that this year is what is known as the year of the mouth or the year of the voice. And so what God is calling us to do in this day, in this hour, in the midst of what we're going through, is to lift our voices and let them be heard before the throne of God. And we need to lift up our voices and say what God is saying when He shows us, as we're seeking Him, what He wants said in the earth. We need to say what God is saying, and we need to speak His word to creation and to our circumstances. We need to make those declarations and those decrees. Because when God gives us His word, again, we are the physical vessels through which that word goes out into the natural realm. And then God's spiritual power is released through our declarations and the authority that He's given us. And those words are, God manifests according to the words we speak. And so we have got to pray, we have got to seek God's face, we've got to hear what God is saying, and we've got to say what God is saying. That's how we pray as well. We not only ask, but we seek, and then we knock. And the knocking is twofold. It's saying to something what God has said, so that God's power is released through the authority He's given us as stewards of the earth and His children to manifest the very thing that he has said that we're the ones giving voice to. And then also, we are called to obey what God has said to do. God may encourage us, or not just encourage us, he may speak a word to us to take some form of action. And unless we act upon what he has said, then the work that he wants to do through our action, because that's what our actions are, they are the works of the kingdom of God. And when we do what God has said to do, and that work is done, it's by doing that work that the power of God is released to manifest what God has told us to do on behalf of other people. And so we've got to pray. We've got to seek God's face. And we've got to obey when he speaks to us, whether it be obedience through our words or obedience through our actions. And then finally, the last part of the process that we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is we must turn from our wicked ways. I want us to hear this. This is not talking about the world's wicked ways. This is talking about our wicked ways as the people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to highlight what I believe, and this is certainly not exhaustive, but four significant areas where I believe the body of Christ need to repent. Number one, we need to repent of fear. And when I say repent, I mean change our thinking to God's way of thinking. We know the Bible tells us on many occasions, do not fear. And I love this acronym. Many of you have probably seen it on a Facebook post about what fear is. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And we need to repent of believing that which is false as something real. We need to repent of fear. We need to turn to God. We need to call upon his name. We need to do what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need to cast all our anxiety on him. Perfect love casts out all fear. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We need to repent of fear. Secondly, we need to repent of pride. Pride is having an attitude of looking down on others or having an attitude of being superior to someone because of how we do things or what we think. When we have those attitudes, we actually become blind to our own selfishness and shortcomings. And there are people going around criticizing churches or criticizing other people. I will tell you what, if someone wants to stay home, I'm not going to sit there in because I think maybe we should go out, tear them down, ridicule them, say unkind and harsh things, or the other way around. I'm not going to say things like, well, you're going to make somebody else sick. You don't care about people. You don't love people. If you were truly a Christian, you would love people. Because Jesus loved people. I want to tell you, both of those statements are proud, arrogant statements. And we need to repent of pride. And we need to have grace and love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also need to repent of false accusations. And I'm gonna give you an example of that in just a second, what I mean by that. So keep that in mind. And folks, listen. We need to repent of division in the church. We have allowed the world's polarization to creep into the church. And it's dividing us, and we're proud, and we're criticizing, or we're acting in fear, and we're projecting our fear on someone else because they don't do things how we do. All of these are a problem, and they've crept into the church, and therefore the church is not providing the solution to the world. We need to come into agreement. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to turn from these kinds of attitudes and actions. We in the church need to repent. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. We will not see healing in this land as long as there is division in the church. It's bad enough that it's in the world, but should we not do differently? Should we not have a different heart and a different attitude? Should we not humble ourselves toward God and towards one another and repent of our wicked ways and cry out to God and pray and ask Him to heal our land? And we're willing to do what You call us to do. We're willing to apply the strategies that You give us, Lord. And there are going to be both spiritual strategies and, I believe, some natural strategies. So, we need to ask God to reveal to us any areas in our heart that we need to repent of. We need to ask God to move on the church of Jesus Christ to repent of these things. So start with ourselves, then pray for the body of Christ. And we need to pray that in doing so, the access that the enemy has gained to steal, kill, and destroy will be broken. Now, what I want to do is, when I talked about false accusation, I'm going to give you an illustration of a pastor I know who did a drive-in service at their church on Easter Sunday. And this pastor just received a letter from someone who I'm assuming, well, is a part of the church. And this is just one example of the kind of thing I'm talking about that we need to repent of. Pride and false accusation, accusing someone's motives based on our interpretation of how we believe the pandemic should be handled. And I again believe it's because there is such a polarization that's crept into the church from the world that needs to be addressed and repented of. Here's the letter. It first started with the pastor's name, and it says, "Shame on you. You told your flock to go out in a pandemic and risk their lives for a lie. We are not in a religious crisis. We are in a world health care crisis. You called your flock out for your own glory." Now there is a motive judgment right there. Not the glory of God. "There was no need for these people to risk their life." This is this person's interpretation. There's no grace for a different perspective. "Christ died for them," which is true. You were able to reach all of these people through the internet. The gifts you gave the children were not properly cleaned. So they gave some gifts, which, by the way, I discovered were in fact cleaned with gloves on, masks on, a week prior to this particular church's service. And so this person made an assumption that they did not have accurate information about. So therefore it came across as an accusation. And we know accusations come from the accuser of the brethren. Isn't that interesting? Of the brethren. Some people did not keep proper distance and may get sick. If your flock gets ill and people die, this is on you. Stop your false teachings. Wake up. Many of your flock have lost their jobs. Many of your flock are putting their life on the line for you and their community on the front lines. Correct your false teaching now and feed your flock with the true word of God. You have fallen and need to get on your knees and search your soul as to why you would mislead your flock. Again, this is this person's opinion, honestly. Have they truly heard from God? Is your ego so weak you need to see them? You are a smart man and you know how to use technology to reach your flock. You are called to do that at this time. Use your God-given talents at this time. Your flock needs the truth. Empower them to help each and their community in this time of a world pandemic health crisis. I pray you have not caused this terrible illness on anyone. If all remain healthy, you were lucky, which is interesting to me that a Christian would use the word lucky, as God did not call these people to risk their life on Easter Sunday. You did. Do the right thing now and repent for your lies and sin. Go back to doing the work of God, not, and then the person used the pastor's name once again. I would dare say, folks, it's not the pastor who needs to repent. It would be the individual who wrote this letter. And by the way, this person never signed their name to this letter, which the Bible talks about cowardice as being a sin. And that's exactly what was demonstrated, for not being willing to take responsibility, especially when the Bible says not to rebuke an elder apart from the witnesses of at least two or three. And there needs to be credible evidence that what they indeed have done is a sin against God. So this person was clearly out of order. All I want to say, folks, is this is an illustration of what I'm talking about. Fear, pride, accusing the brethren with false accusations. And division. God wants us to repent. Turn from our wicked ways. And then he will heal our land. So what I want to encourage us today is simply this. God is calling us to walk in faith, not presumption. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we need to seek God, so we hear his word. We can't have an idea and then presume upon God that was his idea. If we haven't heard from God, if there's not a clear biblical passage other than we're trying to take the passage out of context and put it on what we believe. You know, I heard this said one time, you can either read what you believe or you can believe what you read. We need to be careful that our interpretations are a belief because of what we read. We don't read into what we already believe and use the Bible as proof texting. So we must walk in faith according to what God has said, not presumption based upon what we really want, but we've not heard from God about. We also need to walk in wisdom, not fear. There are things that are just simply wise to do. Wash your hands. Keep the social distancing, whether we're in or outside of our homes. And I believe that we can do this in wisdom, and we don't have to do it because we're afraid. Fear is trapping us. Wisdom will get us through this. Thirdly, God is calling us to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. And when we do these things and win the spiritual battle, this sets us up to receive God's wisdom and covering for the other battles that exist in the natural. See, we've got to win this spiritual battle first. There's got to be a spirit of prayer and a spirit of unity that comes upon the church. We've got to have the voice of God to speak to our world. When we do that, and we quit fighting amongst ourselves, then that's when the church will stand and be victorious. All I can ask you today is this. What is the Spirit of God saying to your heart? Are you praying? Have you said, Lord, there's no way out of this but by you. I humble myself. I set aside the time that is necessary to spend time with you. I pray. I'm seeking you. Are you seeking God? Are you repenting of wrongful attitudes towards others, so that we can have unity in the body of Christ? Are we asking God for his divine wisdom for our leaders, and that he will bring the solution, that he will break down those barriers that exist in the world? Folks, if the church will do this, we will be past COVID-19 so fast it'd make our heads spin. I fully believe that. And this is what I believe God's calling his church to in this hour. Will we allow this to get our attention so that we do? Only each one of us can determine that in our own hearts. But if we will do it in agreement with our brothers and sisters in Christ, God will heal our land. I just want to end with this today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, he is the Savior who can bring you from death to life, separation from God to reconciliation to God. He is the healer. If you need healing in your heart, in a relationship, in your finances, in your body, Jesus Christ is the healer. And if you need deliverance, if you are in bondage to fear, Jesus can set you free. But the first step comes to putting our trust in him, giving our lives to Jesus Christ. If that's where you have come today, as you've heard this message, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, change your way of thinking about how you live so that it becomes how God wants you to live. That's what repentance really is. And then believe that Jesus rose from the dead and confess him as the Lord of your life, that you are saying, Lord, I'm giving you control. I'm letting you lead my life. If that's in your heart today, I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and you laid your life down for me. I confess that I have lived for myself, not you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to cleanse me of my sin right now. I believe that you died and that you rose again from the dead. so that I could have eternal life, so that everyone in the world could have eternal life who would receive you. I receive you right now, and I confess with my mouth, I make the declaration right now that you are the Lord of my life. I give you control. I give you leadership. Now lead me to the place you want me to go. I follow you from this day forward. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, then I want to ask you to do this. Please call me so that I can give you further encouragement and help in your next steps in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call me at area code 269-804-1896. I look forward to talking with you and praying with you, and may all of you this week have a blessed week in the Lord, and I pray that very soon we will be together again. Amen.